Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Phil Donaldson continues our series of messages on the discourses of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Today, looking at Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 39. And now, here's Phil.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? More than once. Could you turn in your scriptures, please, to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll be following along those verses. So if you have your scriptures handy, it will help you follow along with me. We are listening to Jesus again as we continue in the discourses that he spoke in the book of Matthew to his disciples. We're looking at the 12 disciples, and I may use the term disciples and apostles interchangeably, because he's speaking here primarily to the 12, and this was really the commissioning time publicly for their work as his apostles. So just bear with me if I interchange those words. I'm using the disciples a lot because that's application to us. None of us, I'm aware of, are apostles in the biblical sense of the word, and we're working on our life before Christ as being his disciples. The starting point for disciples of Jesus, although that path is very different from individual to individual, the roads are different, the paths are different, but it's very important which fundamental path each one chooses. David Hook spoke earlier on the comparisons of the fundamental path that God sets out for the human race. On the one path, one can commit to God, commit to Jesus, which means to accept him as our Savior and Lord, or commit to the ways of the world, which rejects responding to the call of God to all to accept him as Lord and Savior. We will assume for our context this morning that all of us, each of us, has selected the narrow path, less traveled as followers of Christ. Peggy and I often get the opportunity to hike in the Capilano River Valley, very, very near our daughter Jennifer and her family's home. One of the many delights of being there, in addition to the wonder and glory of a rushing river surrounded by the ancient rainforest, western, very tall red cedars, hemlock, and Douglas fir trees are the trails when you hike there that one can choose between. On the right, you can see the one most selected and traveled for having wide, gentle slopes and fairly level footing for each step one takes, and very important when you reach the age of some of the hikers who we're talking about this morning. On the left is the narrow path, where we know it as the path less traveled. We know if we take that path, there is no telling what is ahead, what the risks are, and what the terrain will hand you. But you know that it is headed closer to the river at the bottom of the valley. It is most likely there that you will have the greater reward for the variety of scenery near the river as you hike. The real challenge once selecting the less traveled path is whether you can stay the course when the unexpected occurs in your selection. I'll use next slide, the staying the course when we were in the rough. And the question before us as his disciples was the one facing the disciples when he was before Christ. How are you going to respond when the going gets rough, when the unexpected comes, when the difficult times come, as you speak for me? Now later on, we're going to be very careful that the whole context of this message is based on us as disciples serving Christ and speaking for him and the results that follow. We're not talking about the various things that can happen in life to the saved and unsaved alike, Christians and others alike. We're talking about as we serve him along that path. I use the imagery of the hiker, as I've already mentioned. In the center is the golfer. My son and his wife run a golf course, and I spend most of my part of golfing in the rough, as that picture shows. And the last image is the question, what would you do if you encounter a huge bear coming right at you? I use that not as a personal example, but just as the severity of the things that that Jesus is telling us we can expect when we serve him. And yes, we have come across those as well. Jesus preparing his disciples, just a few slides of what that might have looked like. He is here in our chapter as the shepherd and mentor of his new group, now commissioned as apostles. And he's outlining to them a few things, and these have been covered a little bit by Trevor last week and David Hook earlier and others, Jim as well. And I hope I don't tread. What Jesus is equipping them for here is what they can expect as disciples in the path as they go along it. What can they expect? And then it's about Jesus equipping them as to how they are to react and how they are to continue as his ambassadors when these things happen, and how they should react and how he will help them do that. And my favorite part of these lessons as we go through is this, how he is embedding in their minds and hearts the sources of encouragement, the sources of strength that he provides in the middle of difficult times, and how he carries them through not only to survive it, but to flourish in his service as he speaks for them. Just before we dive into our verses, I'd like to just take an example of from the rest of scriptures in the Gospels and in the book of Acts as to how Jesus further instructs his disciples along these paths. Jesus is the master teacher, and he is right? But how he deals with the people that are before him in every situation is so instructive for us to learn how to be like Christ, how to react like Christ, how to help like Jesus did, and how we to review things that are before us as we go. Just some quick examples here in these various, yes, spreadsheet, for those who like spreadsheets. In the early years, Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Luke 2 and verse 51, and we're going to take a little sidebar to look at what that could have looked like. Then he chooses the 12 after a night of prayer that the 12 would be with him, and that's what is before us this morning. As well, we have covered the Sermon on the Mount. We'll leave it there. He taught about life in the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 5, chapters 5 through 7 that we've seen already. And then this morning again is sending the 12 to preach, to witness for him and to speak for him, and what we can expect and how we are to respond and say, stay strong in Matthew 10, Luke 9, and other locations in Scripture. Next, later on in Mark 10, he teaches them servanthood, and that was one of the problems of the servants of God, even when he'd even though they'd been with him for a while. He needed to tune them up, as it were, as to how they are to view themselves, as to what is greatness in the kingdom of God and these kinds of things. And then later on in the Gospels, he equips them and prepares them for his coming death and his leaving them throughout the book of John, and how he taught them in those situations is also very, very interesting for us to follow. In the scene on the bottom right, I believe on the slide, the Asawas and Peggy and I were on a trip to Israel. We were guided through a Nazareth village. It has been reconstructed there to demonstrate what life was like in the time of Jesus. It was particularly special to be inside the carpenter shop, like the one Jesus would have worked in with Joseph. I have another picture. I haven't shown it here for brevity. The shop and kitchen preparation area where Mary would have worked, and as she sought to feed her family and to clothe her children. It made for lasting images for us that just won't leave us and helps us to understand what it meant to be a carpenter in those days and so on. One more quick, this is a bit of an aside, and we don't really have time for it, but as we were in that same area, we were brought to an excavation, an archaeological dig of recent digs in Israel, and they do a lot of digging there for the purposes of explaining the past of the Jewish nation. They were actively digging in this, and this is a picture of the synagogue that Mary of Magdalene would have worshipped in and attended, and it has been very recently discovered and is active in the dig, as we were witnessing when we were there. And in the background, you don't see it, but it was also an excavation of the very village of Magdala, as it would have been at the time, they call it that, the time of the Second Temple, but about the same time as our Lord was there, and what that looked like. So let's just look for a moment at a few of these different occasions where Jesus would have lived in the early years. It's interesting that, and Jim covered some of this, but I just wanted to add one or two things to it. He's here choosing the 12 who were going to be his apostles, his inner circle. 11 of the original 12 were from the areas around the Sea of Galilee. Only Judas Iscariot was not. He was from south of Jerusalem in Judea. It does make him didn't go into public ministry till he was 30 years old. And I just wonder how much he already knew these people. Of course, as God does, he knows everyone. As man, whether he was acquainted with them, watched them work and behave around him, and he would have been traveling in his trade to the various houses and synagogue gatherings and communal feasts, and it's a reasonable thing to think about a little as he chose them. It makes us wonder if he watched how they behaved compared to how others behaved in his time and said, yes, that one is going to be for me, that one is going to be for me, that one's not going to be for me, and so on. As he sent out the 12 to preach, we'll be covering that this morning, but we want to look in more detail at that in terms of how he equipped them to carry on when the going gets rough. Last week, Trevor covered the earlier verses, and I'll just put them up for context. I won't read them. This same framework that Trevor spoke about is the same that continues through these verses that are before us this morning. The situations the disciples could expect when they witnessed for him, how they were to respond, how the Lord would be with them to assist them in his purposes in spite of their challenges, and the hope that remains for them for the path ahead because of the presence of Christ and how he encouraged them and helped them along the way. So that's an outline, a chart outline. Each of these is explicit in each of the verses, but it's the structure by which Jesus is teaching, I believe. First of all, his commissioning is always there. This is in the context of preach the kingdom because a kingdom of God because it is near. That was the overarching thing that they were asked to do as his 12 and going out from this after this sermon to do the things that Jesus had asked them to do. But this is the time when he's looking at the expectations that could come to them and as they minister for him, and then how to be prepared for these to keep them in the service and keep them speaking and continuing to preach and to minister for Jesus. So let's turn to our scriptures this morning, Matthew 10, verses 24 through 39, and I will read them through, and as I do, just keep in mind that not all of these individual elements are so clear. Some of them are overlapping. It's not quite as clear as straightforward as my little graphs show, but the essentials of those aspects of the way he's teaching them do shine through, as we will see. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. A quick study for the Lord in my case. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but the sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So in our next slide, I'm just outlining in detail the way that I'm going to work through these verses one by one, showing the commission in the first column, the expectation that Christ is putting before them, the preparation that he is providing to them, and then the encouragement is contained in his instruction of them. And those are really quite something. There is some repetition of expectation. It runs from when they arrest you, all men will hate you, they will persecute you, and possibly there will be death. Some will deny me, and we are not to expect peace. And we'll go through those one at a time. Just want to highlight the encouragements as well. The Spirit will give you words. As I suffer, you will because of me. I see and will judge what is done in the darkness. The Father, lose our lives on his account, and life in me will be yours. So let's begin with the first two verses, you are my servants. As you serve me, you can expect hatred and persecution. You are to flee those who reject you because of me, but remember who you are. This is a very important part of his teaching to them. Remember, you are mine, in other words. Even though when others storm against you, remember that you belong to me, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is your judge, your protector, the one who will guide you as your shepherd and will work through you to teach others about his salvation, reasons for his coming, and so on. Remember, you are my students, my disciples. And there's another part to this as well. You are never above your teacher and your Lord. A very wrong attitude we can have at times is put ourselves over and above God. Oh, you shouldn't have allowed this, Lord. Or, why me, Lord? Or, you know, all kinds of examples flow here, and he's telling us to remember that he is the Lord. We are his disciples, and so on. And then he talks about one of the things you can expect because you are mine is to be called names. That's probably the lightest thing on the surface. Sticks and stones may, blah, blah, blah. But the Beelzebub, they were calling him and attributing to him the power that he was demonstrating through his signs, they said was from Beelzebub, who was, you know, a representation of the devil and Satan and so on. Remember that because I was treated this way, you can expect to be treated in the same way. Not always. These aren't things that have happened probably to all of us, but may have happened to some of us. And some of them have happened to me. But one of the things that he wants you to expect is that you may be, because you're of my household, may suffer because of those things. But remember, you have my power, you have my authority, and you have my help. And in the middle of those, don't stop being mine and serving me as my ambassador. Side comment I'd like to make on this particular chapter, or this particular verses, is the situation what Jesus is in is not kind of the same that we're in. We are human. He was divine. And he knew the people's hearts. He could read their situations. He could reach into their minds as he was speaking to them. We don't have that power. Sometimes we have the perception the insight into what is there, but sometimes we don't. And one of the things that leads to is we must be careful, even as we think of the binary choice of this path and those, that path, oh, those people, those, that ethnic race, that gender, all of those people I've come across who are this nation are like that. We have to steer away from those kinds of things because we don't have the insight of the Lord into, he declared the Pharisees a bad group, right? He knew each one of them where they stood. We don't have that same understanding. We need, as his ambassadors, I would suggest, is to look at every person as a person that God is calling. And he wants to win them to himself. And that our role in that relationship is to help them in that direction as we speak, as we minister, as we preach, as we categorize and so on, that we are very careful to not put ourselves in the position of the Lord, but be reliant on him into what he wants us to do in particular situations. I have a personal story along this line. I'll try and make it very short. One of my responsibilities in work for a period of time was looking after our company's technology interests in South America. I was leading the charge for making a joint venture between a company that had similar interests. They worked in refineries, as did we, and we wanted to work together. The man that was on their side of the table was a very wealthy Chilean person. And through his son, who ran the company we wanted the joint venture with, had set up a meeting so the two teams could meet each other. The son was a Catholic fellow who was also a believing Christian, I'm sure, in my discussions with him. And he told me at this meeting, my dad wants to talk to you about your faith. And he had learned about me through the relationships in Chile that we have. So I was on my knees that night before we had that meeting the next morning. It was held in a very five-star hotel that the wealthy guy owned, not far from his big vineyard that he had created. It's an interesting story in more detail, but the main, how can I talk to this guy, knowing, by the way, that all of his team were going to be on that side or that area of the meeting room, and our team was going to be on this side. And I was very nervous I was aware of the fact that we needed to try and consummate this deal, but I knew that my stand may be an impediment to them because their morals and ethics were different than ours. The son told me his father was an atheist, and the Lord gave me the words to start off our conversation that went along this line. I told him that there is a scale of atheists. You can be a believing Christian, or you can be a committed atheist, but there are some possible charting of where you are at in between those two. He was a personal friend of the local bishop of the Catholic Church and so on. I said, so where do you stand? And as we discussed those different options, he moved himself over to the center to say, well, I guess I would call myself more of an agnostic when you lay it out that way. And the Lord guided that conversation, and it became a very well-known sharing in between the two parties and gave all kinds of... I don't know where his heart ended up, but I do know that there were many good opportunities for me to speak to some of them about what they had heard us sharing about, and I was able to share my faith, of course, with him in the conversation. Next slide is about the verses 26 and verse 27. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Jesus is telling them that the people you are going to meet are going to try to cover up all of the things that I don't like. And he is telling them, be prepared for that. And know that I am the judge. I am the one who's going to judge their behavior that they don't think I see. And they are going to have to be they will be judged before the end of their time and later on, to be sure. He says that you can expect persecution and possible death, but do not fear. I will judge who they are. What is now covered will be uncovered. What they have done will be judged. My father-in-law used to have an expression in trying to understand the role of the world and all of the things that are going in. Don't worry, Phil. they are going to face the judge one day. And that really stuck with me. Another thing that stuck with me is a friend of mine, I was looking for an image of these scales of justice, and our friend Bob Yacht, our neighbor and longtime friend, showed me her husband who passed away earlier, who is a lawyer, the scales of justice. And you know how they work? They lawyers have to judge, okay, this argument on this side, this argument on the other side. We all do that in different ways. And I was taken by it. So I asked her for a picture of his scales of justice, and she sent it to me. And she had an open Bible there. At her husband's name was John, at John chapter 13. And I remember talking to John many times about spiritual matters, and he was the one that explained to me what the scales of justice were in his office, and we had the opportunity to talk about salvation, and he knew a lot about us and Peggy and me and Barb about our spiritual walk and how they might be joining together as we were friends with them. So to those who live as his ambassadors, he gives his power and his authority to empower those who speak for him and helps them through the actions of those who are against him. The next slide, we'll just not spend time on it for the sake of our clock. I am the powerful judge of your protector. You can expect these things, but do not be afraid, Jesus says, of those who can kill the body but not the soul. Fear him who is able to destroy both in hell. That's God. You are precious to me. You are worthy because of me. And stay close to me because you are precious to me. More precious than the sparrows who that I look after, even though they're sold for a penny, I look after them. And for the people who have hairs left on their head, your head is numbered and the Lord cares for you to that level of detail in your life. And He is our judge. He is our protector. And remember, when the time gets tough, remember that you are precious to me. You are of extremely high, eternal value. So don't worry about when they come along to try and kill you. Ultimately, you are going to be with me in the worst case scenario, humanly speaking, where you face the ultimate consequence of being faithful to him. And so many throughout history have done just that. The next one is verse 32 and 33. You can expect that some will deny me, but when these tough times call away, and I can just see that one of the 12 there, this message, I think, was targeted at him. When things got a little bit rough and tough, one of them left and abandoned him. And he's saying in advance, prepare for that. One of them failed, the other 11 stayed. And what we need to remember when the times are tough, that remember he is our mediator. He is the one that is interceding on our behalf, that at the time of these trials and temptations and issues along the way, he is there to mediate with the Father to take care of this situation and allow you to continue your ministry for me. The verses 34 to 39, you can expect that many will choose against me. And he tells them this in way of preparation. Love me above all else. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Follow after me. Love me above all else. And as you commit your life to me, on God's account, you will find life in me. But I wanted to just show you an example from my mom and dad's life. The short version is that they had trouble in their family. And what impressed me is how they continued to speak faithfully for him and ultimately win many of their family members because of their faithfulness to the Lord in the middle of those difficulties that came about. This verse about, I brought a sword, it's a little bit of a difficult one. It's not that Jesus is a warrior. It's not that Jesus is bringing purposefully to split families apart. Those are written as the implications of what can happen when a father stays true to the Lord and his family departs from that. And these things happen. We know them, and part of them are in our own families. We are to remain true and faithful to speak as the Lord gives us energy, power, and wisdom in every situation. Hendrickson, a commentator alike, reworded these words this way. The person who, when the issue is between me and what he considers his own interest, chooses the latter, thinking that by so doing he is going to find himself, that is, secure a firmer hold on the full life, he will be bitterly disappointed. He will lose rather than gain. His happiness and usefulness will shrink and shrivel rather than increase. At last, he will perish eternally. On the other hand, the one who, confronted with the choice, gives himself away, that is, denies himself out of loyalty to me, being willing to, if need be, to pay the supreme sacrifice, will attain to complete self-realization. He will have life and will have it more abundantly, and until at last he will share with me the glory of my return and of the new heaven on earth. Just so well said that I cannot do better than what he is saying. I'm going to skip this allusion to Micah chapter 7. Let you read that in your own time and just summarize this way. As you serve me, you can expect division, hatred, and persecution. Be discerning through prayer of who it is that is before you, and I have put in your way so that you might know what you can say to those people who need me, and I have sent to you for your ministry to them. Be discerning through prayer. Continue to speak for me. Never stop. Be faithful. Be committed, be sensitive, be in prayer about the people who the Lord brings your way. And encouragements to remember. Remember who you are. Remember the Spirit will give you words. Remember that I am the judge, including the unseen. Remember that I am your immediate mediator with the Father. And last of all, you are loved by me. Life in me is yours for eternity. May the God bless to us the consideration of his word. And
Father God, we thank you for the message you've had for us today through Phil, and I pray that we take that to heart, and that we go on this week and share your gospel, and in light of the persecutions that are in front of us, sometimes it's looking through history, we see the physical persecution is extreme, but it's the words, sometimes it's the name calling that tends to stop us in our tracks. So God, we just pray that you just give us courage and boldness to speak your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.